You turn to Matthew chapter 8. As we turn there, I want you to think about this. Your past is already behind you. But in the future, I would say everybody in this room is going to face storms and trials and troubles, some more than others. You can look back and see the storms in your life. You can remember those days, those moments, those seasons of trouble. Nobody has a, if your life was a fabric, nobody has a smooth fabric that just has the same color, tone, and the same finish on the fabric. There's irregularities, and there's discolorations, and there's rips and tears, and there's problems that we have faced, and there have been deep times when your bark was small and frail, and you felt, sometimes before you were saved, sometimes since you've been saved. Well, as a shepherd of the sheep, as a pastor, it would be unwise not to admit that the future still lays out in front of us, individually, and congregationally too, but this is more aimed at an individual perception. And our providential God knows what's out there, but we don't. But He wants us to be prepared whatever comes along. And you can't wait till the trouble to prepare. You have got to have thought about it, and you have got to have determined where your anchor is, and you have got to have determined that the storm, when it comes, is not going to sink you. And you need to have some basis for that besides just a cheerleading session with yourself. And this section here that's written in all of the synoptic gospels, those are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're the historical with a capital H, with theology with a smaller T, whereas John is a gospel that has theology with a big T and history with a smaller H. These synoptic gospels all have this account in it, and it's just a few verses. And in the book of Luke, the question is, where is your faith? And here it's, O ye of little faith, is the question that Jesus is asking when the disciples were not prepared for the storm. Let's read in verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. If you looked in the book of Mark, you'd find out that he said, let us go to the other side. There was a ship there. He said, let us go to the other side. I want to hasten to tell you that Jesus didn't give up his divine attributes when he came to the earth to be a man. He was still God. And he knew what was going to happen in a very short period of time. The Lake of Galilee was not very wide. It wouldn't take long to go across to the other side. And the weather was calm just now. And he picked just now to say, let us go over to the other side. I never noticed this before, but also in the book of Mark it says there were other little ships going with them. I didn't pick that up. You probably have picked it up before. I didn't pick that up before, but imagine just a small armada of ships going across the Sea of Galilee in the evening, and the shadows are getting long now, and it's not going to take very long to get across that sea. And Jesus picks that exact moment because as a providential shepherd and Lord for us, don't you reckon he could see what we see now from the satellite pictures? Isn't that fascinating? Now they say, beep, 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 thunderstorm warning, beep, 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 Channel 4 officers, this thunderstorm warning, at 11:47 this thunderstorm will hit Simpsonville. You can look at 11:47, that thunderstorm is going to hit Simpsonville. Jesus picked this moment to say, let us go to the other side. Never occurred to me before. I thought it was a, sort of a random thing, but I was thinking, wait a minute. This providential God has them get in the ship to go over to the other side. Read on here in Matthew 8, chapter 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered. In another place, it says that they were filled with water. In one of the other synoptic. In other words, the ship was taking on water. It would sink pretty soon. But he was asleep. In Mark, it says he went to the hinder part of the ship almost as soon as they got on it, apparently, because it doesn't take long to get across there. Probably a half an hour would be about, if there was a breeze, it wouldn't take very long to get over to the other side. And he went to take a nap right on schedule with this in mind, I am sure. I am sure. He decided this is the time for me to sleep. It says that he was sleeping on a pillow at the back of the ship. So you have the picture and other small ships going along. The smaller ships were in more peril than this ship. And this great tempest comes up and this great storm. And of course the disciples are not prepared for this problem of life. And that's what I want you to think about today. The next time I get that unfortunate phone call, the next time I go to work and this has happened, the next time I hear about one of my children or one of my grandchildren or one of my loved ones or even my spouse or the next time I have an interface that is very uncomfortable and very unfortunate and very disturbing and very problematic, the next time I have this, how am I going to deal with it? And there's no cliche answer. But this account here gives us a reference point where then we can go and look elsewhere in the Scripture and find out even why these things come up and be prepared for them because they are real. They are real. And when it's your problem, it's a big problem, isn't it? It's a big problem. You think, what am I going to do? There's decisions I have to make. These circumstances have totally changed my situation. Especially if it involves a spouse or a loved one or a child or a grandchild or something like that. It's a very, very heavy thing. And I'm a Christian. And I belong to the Lord. And how am I going to deal with this situation? Well, this tempest comes. And it says, his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. They're in desperation. They think they're going to drown while the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth, is on the ship with them. We can kind of chuckle, can't we? But is it different for us if we've been saved? God completely changed my life. Not so completely that I don't have a lot of flaws left. But my destiny, my perspective, my view of the future was changed drastically when I got saved. And I want to hasten to tell you that these same disciples that are on this ship with him, if you go to a Harmony of the Gospels, which is a good thing to have, Anne has one in her Bible. I have a very short one in my Bible. It's a good thing to have. We have one at home, but I couldn't access it. All of our books are packed away because we're doing some stuff, but I won't go into that at home. But I'll just say this. These disciples had already seen Jesus heal Peter's mother-in-law. And I'll just read a few other ones from the Harmony of the Gospel that have already taken place. Immediately before him going across with them on the ship, he had given the parables. This was where he taught the parables. It was late in the day now. He was tired. And he went to take a nap, but it was a providentially, I believe, designed time to take a nap. But the disciples have already seen him heal Peter's mother-in-law, help them with a miraculous catch of fish. He healed the leper. He healed the centurion servant. He healed the widow's son at Nain. He healed the paralytic at Capernaum. He heals the man at Bethesda. Two blind men were healed. A dumb demoniac or a wild man was healed. He healed the man with a withered hand. He healed the whole multitude at one time, a whole multitude of people. And all of this has already been done. So they're on the ship with the one who has done all of these miracles early in his ministry. And now the storm comes up and they lose it, and I can understand it. I can understand it. When the next problem comes to you and it's a real earth-shaking problem, and the fabric of your life is ripped up in some way, and you're in a dither and in a wonder, it wouldn't be unusual for you to forget what you already know. Because faith is the evidence of things not seen, and sometimes you forget things that you haven't actually seen with your own eyes. And I think the disciples, even having seen them with their own eyes, sort of forgot these things. And he said unto them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Or, "Where is your faith?" he said over in the book of Luke. Where is your faith? How are you doing? What's happened? Don't you realize that this Christian religion of which I am leading you, I'm leading you along the way. I said, "Come and follow me." Matthew, I said to you, "Come and follow me." Don't you realize I'm leading you into a new way of life where I am the Lord and I have the answers and I have your back and I'll be with you and I'll never leave you or forsake you? Don't you realize that? This scene has been repeated up till now so many times. I wonder if you might be possibly guilty of this, which I have thought this before. I have thought I would have loved to live when Jesus was living and I would have actually seen these miracles and things. I believe I'd have been strong. Wait a minute. Isn't it better? Isn't our perspective better? We have the whole Word of God and we can actually imagine being in that ark with Noah. We have something that the children wandering in the wilderness didn't have. They didn't have a written account of the flood and being rescued by God's providence in the ark. I have a vivid imagination, and I have many times thought, I'll bet it was smelly in that ark, you know. If you're raised in a rural area like I was, did you ever go to the county fair? Did you ever go to the stock building? They've only been there a few days. But there's this peculiar smell when you get a lot of animals together. Well, being in there for 40, can you imagine being in the ark and the rocky ride they had at the beginning when the crust of the earth was broken up and the waters were boiling and all these animals and just 8 people to manage the animals and all, and the smell and the, probably the adults, some of the adults vomited from the shaking up. And I can see myself, and I can actually see myself that, wow, that must have been something to be in that ark. I asked Rich what was his first impression when he saw the rebuilding of the ark up there in the Cincinnati area. And he said, for that age, it was some undertaking to build something like that. That was something to see. Well, look, we got that. It happened, didn't it? Didn't it happen? Wasn't God marvelous in His providence to save the human race, 8 people, so that the Messiah could be born? He did that. Well, He's the one. He's our anchor that holds. The storm and the gale blows against our frail bark. We have something the children of Israel didn't have, but they had firsthand picture of something else when they were wandering out of the into the wilderness after being marvelously and providentially released from the slavery that they had in Egypt. And they not only did the Lord destroy the Egyptian army, but He fed them with manna and quail and water out of the rock and kept a million of them alive, more than a million of them alive out in the wilderness. And they got close to the promised land, which was a land He said was flowing with milk and honey. It was a place you would dream to live in. And when they got there, they sent some spies. Read about this in the book of Numbers. And then read especially in the 14th chapter of Numbers. I might read a few verses to you there and see how those people reacted when the next storm in their life came up. They sent these spies out, and two of them were men who had faith. Men who remembered the ark. Men who remembered the destruction of the people of Egypt and rejoiced that that was their God. That He was their anchor. So Caleb and Joshua went with the rest of the spies in to check out the... It was an intelligence operation to look at the land. How should we go into the land? How should we deal with it? And they came back and they had this report. Basically, they said, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, it is a beautiful place to go. And they even had found a vine of grapes, and two men needed to carry it on their shoulders. There was big, lush grapes hanging, and they came back, and Joshua and Caleb, who believed in the power of God, and who says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, like Paul said, like we sometimes say when there's not a storm. We're very brave when there's not a storm, most of us. It's easy for us to really celebrate the strength of our faith when we don't have something that's torn the fabric of our life up. Well, some of those spies went up there and they saw giants in the land and they said it was a terrible place and we can't take it. And no way, it's so bad, we can't take it. And then I just want to read in Numbers 14 what the people said. This is sad. This is a sad five verses. I'll read these five verses. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. This is what I don't want for me, and I surely do not want it for you. I don't want the next time that you have a storm or a rip in the fabric of your life, I don't want you to think this Christianity's not as much as I thought it was. This is a tougher situation than I can handle, and I don't know. I've tried to serve the Lord. I've tried to do things right, and now it's come to this. Oh, there's a lot of people who have come to that place in their life. And at the end of their life, they're just like wet tissue paper because they couldn't handle a storm. And I realize it's easy to speak with some force when the wind is at your back and the sun is shining warmly on your face, and the path rises to meet you as you walk. I realize that. But nevertheless, the Lord chose this time to say, let us get into the boat and go to the other side. And it's very important for us to consider this. Back in Numbers, here's what the Lord says. And And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? Brothers and sisters, we've had the signs that they saw. We've had the signs that were written all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We've had the signs all the way through, including Daniel and Joseph and all those signs of all those things, all the signs of Jesus. We've had all those signs, and we have them all in a composite arrangement here, and we can read about them, and we know it's the Word of God, and we know it's true, and we know they're so, and we know David did prevail against Goliath, don't we? We know these things. We know these things. And it becomes such an the cable that you can't see. It's kind of all of these things, the history, hooked to the anchor, which is the Lord, that holds us sure. And the disciples just turned into water in the storm. And so Jesus' question was an honest question. Where is your faith? Why are you so fearful? He said. Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Where is your faith? We thank God for the Joshuas and the Calebs of our life. We thank God for those that have gone before us, even like Job with all of the storms in his life, that were able to stay the course with the Lord. But listen to this awful warning. The Lord says, speaking to Moses, much like Jesus was thinking, I'm sure, in the boat, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, I'm in verse 22 of 14th chapter of Numbers, all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. And you know the rest of the story. They wandered for 40 years till that generation died. We've been talking about generations in the high school class. The millennial generation born in 1982 to 2002 and came into adulthood at the beginning of the 2000 era there, the new millennium. And then there were generations before them. The baby boomers generation, the greatest generation, all of those generations. Well, this was a generation that needed to die in the wilderness. They couldn't arrive the way they should arrive because they did not have faith. Read in Hebrews chapter 3, it uses this very account as a metaphor for the Christian life. It says they could not enter in because they did not believe. They did not have faith. And what Jesus said when this storm came up, O ye of little faith. Here's one of the great truths of the Bible. These storms that come up are under the providence of God, and He knows all about them. I suggest to you that Jesus knew full well that that storm was going to hit them before they got to the other side. And He knows the next storm in your life. And the Bible spends a lot of time, especially in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament too, teaching us that these trials, these tribulations, these problems, these storms, these breaches in the fabric of our life, the discolorations that come along, the phone calls that come along, the problems that come along, the accidents that come along, the national things that are upheavals to our lives, still on the horizon, things like that. The Bible teaches us about those things and why they happen. And if we know why they happen and we have a little bit of sense of preparation before they happen, we can be ready for the next storm and have a little different anchorage than what the average person would have. Let me read some passages of Scripture without too much comment. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah 17, verse 7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord." Psalm 50, 15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Here's one of the reasons for the troubles. God is glorified when we go through the trouble as Christians with a Christian spirit. With a Christian spirit. And you have to be prepared. The Bible says, for example, a soft answer turns away wrath. There are people that try to provoke you. There are people that want an argument. There are people that are more happy when they're fighting than they are when there's peace. And if you bow to that, and you yield to that, and you return in kind their spirit, you're going to have trouble. Even if you win the argument, even if you beat him up, you're going to have trouble. Because it's not the Christian course. But if you're prepared ahead of time, and you don't take yourself so seriously that you can be totally blown away, as they say, by somebody saying something mean or unkind to you, you can say something like, "Well, that's your opinion, and I'll take it under advisement." And you say, "Well, that's kind of corny." It isn't corny. That's exactly what David said to Shimei when Shimei was throwing stones at him, and David's lieutenant said, "Should I go cut his head off?" He says, "No, perchance what he's saying, I better take that. Maybe the Lord is speaking to me through this man." He wasn't saying Shimei was a great man. He had the spirit to trust in the Lord and to be prepared to take a Christian approach to life. And when you think about it, the Sermon on the Mount is basically an expression of what the Lord wants for members of His New Testament church in the New Covenant, how He wants us to act. And that deals with a lot of the problems. Let me read, it says, "Call me in the day of trouble," in Psalm 150, verse 15. In 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, after Peter reviews his great salvation, he says, "Wherein," that is in this salvation we have, "you greatly rejoice, those of you that are saved, you should greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." There's a lot of things that come up. And by the way, that word temptations, according to the Greek, using Strong's Concordance, which is a simple approach to do that, it talks about adversity. When you come up against adversity, he says, "I want you to be able to handle that adversity." He says that the trial of your faith, now that's a powerful thing. What happened in that little boat where the disciples were with Jesus? Their faith was tried. Think back to some of those valleys that you went through when you got the phone call, when you heard about this, when this happened, when this reversal happened, when you were abandoned in some way by somebody at some level and you felt just really shaken, kind of to the roots. Peter is saying here, under the inspiration of God, is these troubles, these trials, are a trial of your faith in this sense, that God tests us. And He gives that to us that we might have strength. An athlete doesn't go into a game until he's been tested on the practice field repetitively. And with difficulty, and with hardship, and with trouble, and there's strength, and there's contact, and all that goes on to this practice, that you'll be able to perform in the game. Well, in the game of life, we are tried, according to Peter here, you're tried. You have this trial of your faith. being much more precious than of gold, the faith that we have is more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire, that we might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is one of our great hopes. Wouldn't you like to die in the service of the Lord? Wouldn't you like to die without regret? Wouldn't you like to die having gone through the troubles of life and been able to have a soft answer to turn away wrath? Been able to turn the other cheek when it was a situation like that? Been able to say a word fitly spoken, though it took great courage, and though you did so at the risk maybe even of being persecuted or hassled or belittled? So this thing that happened on this boat, we want to be able to sing that our anchor holds. But you won't do that if you don't reflect back. See, the children of... If you don't reflect back on what God has done for you and what He's done in the Scriptures and the fact that He is, in fact, on your side. If you're a child of God, you're a son of God. And He's done these things for you. Another aspect of these trials and tribulations is correction. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Don't pray for a life that has no change in the fabric. It would be a bad indication, wouldn't it? Because there are times when we need to not be so full of ourselves. There is a sense when things are going your way. I know it. I've felt that before. If I do it, it's going to turn out good. Ooh, that's a dangerous thing. Because I is right at the beginning of it. And you're not giving the proper credit to whatever has been done to date. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's a different kind of confidence when it's the confidence built upon your assessment of your history and seeing your primacy in all the successes of your life. Oh, are you set up for a fall? And I suppose you can imagine. It was kind of like a rock star, Jesus, really, if you think about it. All the things that He was doing, and these guys were going along, and they're saying, you were Jesus, what's He like? What's He like? What does He eat? I just heard He raised somebody from the dead. What does He eat? Where does He go? What's He like? What does He say? What's He doing? What's it like? You like? Is it nice being with? Yeah, it's great. It's great. It's great. Wow, wait a minute. Now He's up in the back. He's in the back of the ship asleep. And the storm comes, and their faith evaporates. The storm took away their faith. And so He said, O ye of little faith. And I would say now, as we take in this message, and we take in this idea, and take in this concept, it says in Proverbs, for example, for whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. If we believe God is a providential God, and we believe that Jesus said, let's go to the other side at just the time it was necessary for them to be subjected to this storm, it makes a little difference on how we look at the next storm. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. Think back. Goliath was an opportunity for David. And how was David any different than the rest of the children of Israel who were shrinking back like little baby chickens? He had faith in God who had helped him when he was a shepherd beat the bear and beat the lion. And how can this Philistine defy the living God? Give me my slingshot. I'm going out there and wham, bang, done, cut off his head. The Philistines are on the run. What was the difference? What was the difference? he truly did have faith based on what the Lord had already done, and he didn't see himself as the object. He saw the living God as the one. And I suppose the disciples should have said, with the Lord who created the heavens and the earth, rescued Israel out of Egypt, gave David victory over Goliath, helped Daniel in the lion's den, in the back of the ship, though he be sleeping, we're home free. We're home free. Now, where's the disparity? You have to ask that yourself. Where's the disparity between saying, if the Lord is for me, who can be against me? Some great passages in Hebrews and other places that say basically, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's made that promise. And now we stand today with things going along pretty normal for most of you, I believe. There's upsets, I know, but pretty normal. God being our helper, let's, as a couple, let's pray, husband and wife, pray. Lord, we may have some hard times ahead. Help us to stand together as a couple as the times come. Families, parents with children. Oh, your children, they're going to swim through some shark-infested waters. It's just the way it is. Pray, Lord, help us to be what we ought to be as parents. Help our children to be what they ought to be. Help them find the Lord, and having found the Lord, help them anchor their soul to the Lord, knowing that He is our Redeemer, our Savior. That we might be delivered. So when we get to the end of our life, we will have weathered the storms and be ready to stand on His side and celebrate what we know right now in the peaceful quiet of this little setting here. We know this. God is great and greatly to be praised. Amen? Amen? He's great and greatly to be praised. Let's not forget it when the roof falls in. Let's sing a closing hymn.
Number 591.
Go to the Lord for your salvation if you're not a child of God. Oh, what a difference. What a difference in your life. You think, well, no. See, I was pretty content. I felt pretty confident and content until I was 26 years old. And then I heard, and my sins came, I heard the gospel, and I heard about my sins, and it came home to me. What a difference when you go to the Lord honestly and say, Lord, I am not ready to stand before you in my own strength. I need a Savior, and put your trust in Jesus. Let's stand together and sing.